Good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all have been just a little bit quiet, but that's all right. My fingers hurt on this hand because yesterday I got blessed to play 3.5. Is that how many? 3.5 hours. I got to sit with my guitar with a like-minded individual by the name of Shannon Manley and play 3.5 hours of bluegrass gospel. Oh, it was fantastic. Played until the point now I can't even touch anything with my fingertips. Oh, it was great. I am still wound up about it. So that means you won't hear me play for this week because they hurt so much. But we played every song we knew and then played them again. We were having a good time. So amen and thank you on a blessed day that was to be in fellowship with a good Christian brother like that. So I felt blessed by that. And so kicking it off, I am thankful that I was able to do that. Soon the CD will be on the shelf and you can pick up your copy. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we sometimes fall into that trap of routine. And so today, let's break it right here. We know that there is a great deal of prayers being asked for. We know that Margaret's not feeling well and that Ellis is going to be facing cataract surgery, and someone who we don't know is in the throes of cardiac arrest. We pray that that comes out. We're thankful for that we've been given from you. We're thankful for the blessings, but as a family, right here, right now, I would ask that we would stop and start praying hard for Hannah. For those who do not know her story, I'm sure Martha has conveyed it to many. There are more ways to find out, but it is starting to be trying. And it's in these moments, Father, that we know that faith gets tested. It's in these moments, Father, that we know that Satan, honestly and truly, looks for that crack. And so we pray that you cement them closer together, that you bring them within your folds. We pray, Father, right here, right now, as one mind, we pray that Hannah be healed, that the affection be cleared out. Everybody say, Hannah be healed. Say it again. Say, Hannah be healed. Glory to the Father. Glory to God. With this little girl, this little light that struggles so mightily, we ask, Father, that you be with her and with that family. There ain't a single person in here that doesn't know motherhood, fatherhood, that we all know that feeling. Whether we've never had a child, we have been as a mother, as a father to someone. We all know that pain. We all know that suffering. And so let our hearts be praying hard and steadfast, Father, and lifting her up. Let us put it in our mind. Pray for Hannah. Ask, Father, for that miracle again, that she be cured, that she be healed away from this. It is said, and I have seen it, that when she is not tormented by that which is attacking her, her very spirit, her precious smile, fills a room with wonder. Please, Heavenly Father, for Hannah's sake, please, hear us as we pray. Together, as Jesus had us pray, let us strengthen our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Keep her in your prayers. And I missed it. Where's Mason?
He's at a birthday
party. Okay. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. Verse 44. The Gospel of Luke. chapter 23 and the 44th verse. Jesus dies on the cross. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight, what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Short couple of verses. Short, very descriptive verses. We'll stop right there and ask for prayer. Heavenly Father, put upon our hearts that we would follow your command. That we would listen to this sermon, that we would be lifted up, that we would be full to go out and pour out. That we would not look toward the rest of the labor that we follow today, but that we would simply look toward the fullness that we will take away from the words that are yours, not mine. May they guide and direct us. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. The bullet hit him in his shoulder. It was an amazing feat, to be quite honest, because at that distance, the bullet should have found its mark. But instead, the bullet hit him in the shoulder. And chaos followed forth. See, he had just been in a quarrel not more than the night before. And he had been arguing, as sometimes a married couple will do, with his wife, to the point where he left their bedchamber and induced himself to sleep elsewhere. He felt that at that point, in that moment, in that fight, that they could not continue being close together. It did not stop him from loving her. It just simply made it that he was seeing that there was no way to win an argument the night before. And so the next day, the bullet found his shoulder. Had it been a couple of inches over, it would have found his life. But the bullet was not meant for him. The bullet was meant for his wife, Queen Victoria. Prince Albert took the bullet for the woman that he loved. Recently, we watched a movie, and I am very struck up on this movie called The Young Victoria, and it's all about Queen Victoria's life. And this is a little bit of a story to satisfy those who say I spend too much talking about man things. And so as we approach Valentine's Day, I'm going to talk about love in the last breath. They had fell in love. You've got to imagine what it must have been like to be Queen Victoria, whose absolute direction for her country at that time was to be morally correct, was to find its way back to the church. She became Queen of England at 18 years old. 18! The Queen of England and all that it encompassed. 18 years old, a tremendous, tremendous burden put down upon her. And amongst those things was the fact that she had to get married. She didn't have a choice. She had to. The law demanded it. The opposition demanded it. The office demanded it, that she must get married. And she fell in love with young Prince Albert of Germany. They didn't call it Germany at that time, but it was Germany nonetheless. It was Saxon-Coburg. And did I get that right, Marge? Never heard of it? Well, that's what they called Germany at that point. I don't expect you to have known it that far back. But that's what she was the queen of. She was betrothed to him. And they fell in love and they became married. And one night at a party, he spoke on her behalf and angered her to the point where She threatened him, "I am your queen. You will not leave this room unless I tell you to." And he walked out of the room. And so the next day, they had to go en route from palace to parliament. And she climbed into the carriage. And if you get a chance to watch the movie, and I highly recommend you do, it's a movie of love. It's a movie of spirit. It's a movie of devotion. It's a movie of faith. She gets in the carriage, and man, you know that look. "Why'd you even get in the car with me?" "Well, because I'm the one that drives it. And there's times I think my wife wants one of them flip-up panels she can put there between us and the front seat." And she gets in the carriage, and she looks like this. And she's mad at the world, the Queen of England. And she's pregnant, and she's not happy. And he comes walking out, and he sits down in the carriage beside of her. And she goes, "You didn't need to come." He said, "I told you I would, and here I am." And smiles at her. That's a dumb man right there. And the carriage pulls away, clip, clop, clip, clop. And they go riding off there, and the people are lining the parade route, and they're waving at her, and she's just sitting there looking mad. You know what I mean. When a woman looks mad, there ain't nothing you can do. And he does the thing that a normal husband does. He starts tipping and waving to the people, and he looks at her and he says, "For pity's sake, woman, wave to these people. They might think we've quarreled." And she goes, "Don't talk to me," and turns her head away. Oh, we've all been there. And he turns, and as he's looking out across the crowd, he sees a man by the name of Edward Saxford pull a pistol from his belt and aim it at the queen. And without thinking, he moves her and goes in front of her and takes the bullet, willing to give his life. Not for his queen, not for his country, for the woman he loved. It is a tremendously done scene. It's all done quiet, and they slow everything down so you can see every emotion. And the woman whose face, the Queen of England, who must always be putting on some kind of face of regal, has broken. You can see the horror in her face as he falls from the assassin's bullet. You can see the absolute terror that the queen, that the wife, may lose her husband. And they show him being rushed into the chambers with an army of doctors behind him. And they get him in the bed. And the next scene is her fervently praying in black at the altar, begging God, "Please, not yet." It is a tremendous tear at the heart. And then he comes, she's standing in the room, pacing, waiting, pacing, waiting. And the prince wakes up, twitches a little bit, and the doctor says, "I've done all I can. He has to rest." And the doctor leaves the room, and she's alone. This is a woman who 2 nights ago commanded her husband, who just the day before, or several days before, I don't know, had told him, "Don't you talk to me." A broken woman runs to him, falls on the bed crying. "Why did you do that? You're so stupid. Why did you do that?" And he looks at her and he says, "I did it for 2 reasons. Number one, I am replaceable. You are not. And number two," and this is the greatest thing, I love this. It says, "First of all, you are the only wife I have or will ever have, and I will love you till my last breath." And she looks at him and says, "You are not replaceable to me." She wrote in her diary, "I never, never spent such an evening." This was on the night of their wedding. "I never, never spent such an evening. My dearest, 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 dearest Albert. His excessive love and affection gave me feelings of heavenly love and happiness I could never have ever hoped to have felt before. He clasped me in his arms and we kissed each other again and again. His beauty, his sweetness and gentleness really How can I ever be thankful enough to God in heaven to have had such a husband given to me? To be called by names of tenderness I have never yet heard used to me before. But this was bliss beyond belief. This was the happiest day of my life. Queen of England, Victoria, wrote these words. Became mad at her husband, mad enough that she would tell him, "Don't you talk to me." And then found out how quickly it could be. How many times do we actually find ourselves getting mad at Christ? Oh, I love that look. I'll tell you, when you've done it, you don't even know it. When you yell at the person in front of you. When you forgot that Christian love for a moment. When you seem to forget that the person who gave their last breath in love for you, died for you, and asked you to be as close to me as you can. And we fall short. And sometimes we fall short in that last breath. That last breath we utter before we stomp out of a store or walk away from somebody or get mad over the simplest of simple things. Whether it be with the woman that you love, the husband that you're betrothed to, whatever that situation is, we forget that could be the last breath. And yet Jesus Christ loves us that much and taught us how much love is, how much the value of it is worth. Jesus Christ himself ordained marriage. At the marriage at Cana, where he attended the wedding, he spoke of it. We know that God believed in it so much that he used marriage as a way of showing love, man and woman. Major Sullivan Bailey of the Union Army to his wife Sarah wrote these words, "I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I engaged. My courage does not falter. I know how American civilization leans upon the triumph of government. I know how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the suffering of the revolution. And I am willing, perfectly willing, to lay down the joys of this life to help maintain that freedom and pay that debt. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with many cables that nothing but omnipotence can ever break. Yet my love of country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistibly with all those chains into this battlefield. The memory of all those blissful moments I have enjoyed with you come crowding over me, and I feel most grateful to God and you that I have enjoyed them for so long. And how hard it is for me to give them up and possibly burn the ashes of future years when, God willing, we might have lived and loved together and watched our boys grow to honorable manhood. If I do not return, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I loved you, nor that when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will be your name." 1 week later, Major Bailey was killed at the Battle of Bull Run. Love. We throw that word around. Oh, I love this and I love that. Don't you? I love my tractors. Love them. Not really. I don't try to hug them. Don't tell anybody. We need to remember that we are using that word, we need to use it fully. I love you. I love each and every one of you in this room in a way that I'm not quite sure I can put into enough words. Each and every person in this room, I feel your prayers. And I'm sure that each person sitting in the pew looking around, knowing everybody like we do, I mean, let's face it, we ain't a big church. Everybody knows who everybody here is. Knows when you're being prayed for. I love you. I love you deeply. Personally. I speak of you as family with great affection. If it is my complete and utter job to stay here until I can't breathe anymore in this church, then I love that idea. Jesus Christ taught me that love when he uttered with his last breath, "Take my spirit. I have done all now. I have given everything. I have paid the debt for those that I love. I have taken that moment away from them that they will never have to worry that they will ever die and go to hell again so long as they should believe in me." Glory to God. Amen. I watched that scene in that movie. How many times have I watched it now? 12, 14 dozen? I love that scene. And it ain't just because it's all Hollywooded up. I feel it. I know. He felt such a commanding love that the woman that he had fought for, the woman that he had struggled with, it didn't matter when that moment came over. And what did she do in return? You know, Prince Albert died at 42 from typhoid fever. Now, him and Victoria had 9 children together, 34 grandchildren. 26 of them lived into adulthood and married and continued their lineage. Hi there. I love you too, Faith. He died at 42. How much love did she have? She made sure that his clothes were set out every day as if he would dress in them. She mourned for him every day and thanked God every day in her daily devotions that he had been a part of her life. Queen Victoria lived to 83, I think. She reigned for 63 years. Love. Ted Stallard undoubtedly qualifies as one of the least Teddy. He didn't dress very well. He was turned off by school. He was sloppy in appearance. And I'm going to warn you now, if there's a tissue box near, get it. Expressionless, unattractive. Even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down with her red pen as she placed X's beside of his answers, because Ted just did not invoke any feeling of desire or love in her. But if she had only studied his records more carefully, she would have seen what they read in first grade. Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but he has a home situation that is very poor. In second grade, Ted could do better. Mother, seriously ill, receives no help from home. In third grade, Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. In fourth grade, Ted is slow but well-behaved. His father has no interest in him whatsoever. And so now Ted is in fifth grade with teacher Miss Thompson, who, not seeing what she had in front of her, had she only taken time to know him and love him, may have caught it earlier. But it doesn't matter. Christmas arrives. The children piled up all their gifts on the teacher's desk. Ted brought one too. Y'all remember carrying presents to your teachers, right? Nobody did? Didn't you take teacher presents, Eric? You get presents when you was a teacher? I never did, because they always fussed at me. My mother made me take them. But there was a pile up there, elaborately wrapped. One was there wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. Barely. Miss Thompson opened each gift, and as the children crowded around to watch, they oohed and aahed over the fancy gifts. Finally, they got to her, to Ted's gift, and out of it fell a gaudy-looking rhinestone bracelet with a couple of the rhinestones missing, and a bottle of cheap perfume. Children started laughing. Something touched her heart, and she silenced them by putting on the bracelet and taking the cheap perfume and putting it on and dabbing the bracelet. She let them smell it. At the day's end, after the children had left, Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And the bracelet looks real pretty on you too. I'm glad you liked my presents." When he left, Miss Thompson hit her knees. "Pray crying, asking God to forgive her, change her attitude, and teach her love. The next day, children were greeted by a reformed teacher, one committed to loving each one of them, especially the slow ones, especially Ted. Surprisingly, or maybe not so much, Ted began to flourish. He began to grow. He began to show improvement. And finally, he caught up with some of the students, most of them, and even passed a few. Time came and went, and Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then one day she received a note, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted to be the first to let you know that I'll be graduating second in my class. I love you, Ted." 4 years later comes another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me that I'll be graduating first in my class, and I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has been very hard, but I liked it. I love you, Ted." 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know, and I am getting married next month on the 27th, to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive and be my mother. You're the only family I have now. My dad died last year." Miss Thompson attended that wedding where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion she had shown to that young man entitled her to that privilege. Let's love. Let's show that love. Above all else, to those we might look at that are a little bit slow and slower than us. Let's show that love. I'm going to tell you about yesterday. That was a lovely day for me. I learned later on that that may have been a huge impact in Shannon's life. To me, it was just a day playing bluegrass, but I got the note last night. Shannon wrote me the most beautiful note there on the email telling me how much he loved me for sitting and playing with him like that. Cannot wait to do it again. Got to learn another 200 songs between now and the next time. Love! John Johnston, who wrote that, who put that out there from his book, Courage, You Can Stand Strong in the Face of Fear, says, let's have some real courage. Let's start giving to one of the least who may become Ted Stollard, M.D. And even if that doesn't happen, we will have been faithful to the one, capital O. We will have been faithful to Jesus, who gave his last breath, loving us and saving us. Amen. Amen. What is love? It is silence when your words hurt. It is patience when your neighbors curt. It is deafness when a scandal flows. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. It is courage when misfortune falls. What is love? It is a word that I get to use more frequently now. It is a word that I never was comfortable with. Many of you, when you hug me now, I put both arms around you. I used to have a pretty steadfast thing. When somebody wanted to hug me, I hug them like this. I didn't want them touching me through my arm. I didn't want all that gushy. Now you know me, you can't escape. If I get both arms around you, I'm going to squeeze you till your hair starts growing. Because it's fun to be in love, isn't it? You don't want to be out of love. You don't want to be out there. Make sure you understand what love is, though. Unlike the letter that says, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness that I have felt since breaking our engagement. My heart hurts. Please forgive me." No one could ever take your place. No one could ever fill the void in my heart except for you, Jimmy. I love you. I love you. I love you. Please take me back. I'll love you forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. Don't let it get misguided. Know why you love. Jesus knew why He loved. He loved because you were His children. I love, and I'll tell you, to be honest with you, I love the fact that she sits there and makes noise all through the sermon. I think it's funny. I think it's funnier watching some of you all revert back to infancy, making faces at her. But that's love. I love each and every one of you, Jesus Christ said. I love you enough that, what does it say in those words? And it was about the sixth hour. What does He say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when He had said this, He had breathed His last. He loved us to His last breath here on earth. He loved us enough that He told us before He was leaving, I will send the Comforter to you to take the place until I get back, the Holy Spirit. He loved us enough to say that one day I'm coming back for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. I love you so much that I will allow myself to be beaten, broken, bled, and die for you. All I want you to do is believe in me and love each other. Don't always have to like them, but love them. With your last breath, love those that are lost. Love those that have hurt you. Love those who are suffering. Love those who you may never think will ever love you back. That's what I did for you. That's what I did for everybody. With His last breath. In that movie, The Young Victoria, He reminds her about His last breath. How much He loves her. How much she's worth to Him. That's how much you're worth to Jesus Christ. And that is a good thing to think about when Valentine's Day is coming. How much you're truly loved. We often seem to forget about that, and I'm pounding my point home because I'm starting to come to the wind-up, but the truth is, we often get ourselves locked down into the work, the constant pounding that we must do to maintain our Christians, to maintain ourselves. I don't want you to forget how much you're loved and how much love there is still yet to give. Do you love me? Well, that was real reassuring. Y'all been talking to Wendy again, ain't you? Do you love me?
Yes.
Do you love each other?
Yes.
I love you. Do you love Christ?
Yes.
Say it this week to somebody. I love you and Christ loves you. Let us pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
You know, what joy you bring us in the most simplest ways. She is happy. We smile because we hear it and we know that love exists. We smile because we sit next to each other in these pews and we have become family. We smile because we know how much the love is. Even at the times when we may not like each other very much, we love each other. We look for that assassin, Father. We look for that opportunity to protect our brothers and our sisters. We look for that opportunity to reach out to those who are lost and tell them how much love there is and how much Christ's love as He gave on that cross exists more so and more so. Let us show that shine, Father, and be that beacon. Let us give that love. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and thank you. As we all thank you. And we all say, amen. If there is a need as we sing this last hymn, if there is a desire on your heart, if there is extra prayer you need, if you need that saving grace of Christ, I beg you to come forward as we sing the last hymn.
Please stand and turn to page 552.
Thank you.
week to come, may your feet may be light to walk, but kept straight and firm. May the blessings of heaven rest upon you as we depart from here, and may we be brought together again in the fullness of His Spirit, either here or in company outside the church or on that shore. I pray unto each and every one of you, love, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.